We read Ezekiel chapter 22. It's beneficial, I think, to understand the context of the book of Ezekiel and where we're at in the Bible. But Ezekiel in chapter number 1 is described as being among the captives. You say, what are the captives? Well, at this time, Israel has already been wiped off the map. There's pretty much only Jerusalem that exists of the children of Israel in these days. And King Nebuchadnezzar has come against Jerusalem and has taken certain of their children, certain of their people into captivity, but he hasn't completely wiped out Jerusalem as of yet. And Ezekiel is prophesying from the Lord, and he's prophesying towards Jerusalem. And he's trying to describe what Jerusalem is like and how they're so close unto destruction and how they're going to be destroyed and kind of what the spiritual state of this nation is. And I think when we read this chapter, it could really be applied to anyone. It's not just Jerusalem. It could be applied to other nations, to other towns, to other cities, for all time. Whenever a nation just decides to go wholeheartedly after wickedness and commits all these type of abominations, God will judge them, and God will judge them severely. But as we notice, look at verse number 25. The Bible says there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. It's interesting to me that when the Lord looks at Jerusalem, it's one of the most wicked places on the earth, but notice, it has prophets. You know, some people would think, you know, the most ungodly nation would just be a bunch of atheists or something like that, but we see specifically here, there's prophets. But the problem is these prophets are preaching lies. They're using the word of the Lord to take away their precious treasures, their precious things is what the Bible says. And you know what? There's no different thing under the sun. What is the majority of the preaching that's coming from pulpits today in America and across this world? It's lies to get money. It's preaching and prophesying just for people to come in and to bring all their treasures into the house of the Lord, all their precious things. I mean, if we were to drive up and down, you know, Fort Worth and Dallas and all these places, what are the most, you know, gorgeous looking buildings? Churches, aren't they? I mean, some of the most, you know, gorgeous, nicest looking buildings in this city are churches. Why? Because people are preaching lies in order to just line their pockets, to build the most gorgeous, you know, decorative buildings and all these fancy things. And Jerusalem itself was no different. Jerusalem was a gorgeous city. The temple was, you know, astounding. People would look at it with great admiration in the flesh. But you know what? Jesus wasn't impressed with it. Jesus wasn't impressed with their buildings and their fancy things and all the money. You know, he's impressed with people that actually follow his commandments and preachers that want to preach what the Bible says. And we see that the preachings become a tool to take advantage of people. You say, oh, how can this preacher be bad? Well, look, preaching in and of itself is neutral. Preaching can be very good. Preaching can be very bad. And a lot of people have used preaching for their own gain, for their own lusts. Look at verse 26. The Bible says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. So these priests at this time, they're not teaching the people what the law says. They're not teaching them the differences between things that are clean, things that are unclean. Not teaching them that fornication is unclean. Not teaching them about the abominable beast being unclean. Not teaching them about how they're supposed to treat the temple and the sacred things with, you know, respect. And they're supposed to sanctify the Lord and sanctify his goods. And they're supposed to sanctify themselves. And they're supposed to keep all of his commandments. How they're not supposed to lie and how they're not supposed to cheat. And how they're supposed to do right for their neighbor. They're not teaching these things. They're not making a difference between clean and unclean. Everybody just thinks everything's the same. And you know what? Again, no new thing under the sun. You pass down the street and you see this billboard. It says, come as you are. Everybody's welcome into church, right? Because there is no difference between clean and unclean to them. Everything's just the same. It's just this big melting pot. God's not mad at you. God loves everybody. Everybody's just a sinner. They make it to where there's no distinction between clean and unclean. They'll say, oh, all sin's equal. Liar. Devil. That is not true. That's the farthest thing from the truth, to say all sin is equal. They don't want to make a difference between clean and unclean today. And you think that the priests that went in and offered things in the Lord, that they were without sin? Of course not. You know what? There's plenty of people that would not be allowed to touch the things of the Lord. They would have just died immediately because they were a wicked sinner, because they were exceeding sinful. And today, it's no different. Today, you go to a church and you don't feel condemned for your sin. You don't understand the difference between clean and unclean. You just think it's all together, just a mixing pot. You know, you ought to come to a church where the church is going to preach hard against sin so you understand the difference between clean and unclean today. You understand the difference between the fornicator and the happy married couple. You understand the difference between the person that's a drunk and the person that's filled with the Spirit of God. You understand the difference between the person that preaches love and the person that preaches hate today. Getting out there lying and railing and being a deceiver. We need preachers, we need priests that are going to get up and make a sharp distinction between clean and unclean today. Look at verse 27. It says, "Their princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain." Now, what is princes? You know, growing up, I watched like Aladdin and I watched all these movies. So I always thought a prince just meant the son of a king. But most of the time in the Bible, when it's talking about a prince, it's just meaning ruler. That's the word I think of. When I think of the word prince, I just think of rulers. And that's pretty accurate when you study the Bible, that when you see the princes, it's just the people that are in rule, the people that are in charge. You could think of your governor, your city councilman, just the people that are over your legislation. The people that are local government, regional government, state government, all these type of different areas, they're the princes of the land. They're the ones that are in charge making the rules. And he's saying this area, all the princes, they're like wolves. They're just trying to take advantage of people. And notice, they're doing it with dishonest gain. Now keep your finger here, but go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter number 28. What is dishonest gain? What is something that is not right to do? Well, the Bible actually gives us a very specific instance where something is considered dishonest gain or it's unjust gain. And look, the princes today in America are all guilty of this. Proverbs chapter 28, look at verse number 8. Proverbs 28, I'll give you 1 second to get there. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor." The Bible actually tells us a very specific example of unjust gain, of dishonest gain, that is usury. What is usury? It's whenever you're charging interest on any money that you lend. You give somebody money, and then they charge interest on that. You know what all governments do? They lend money. It's unjust gain. They're stealing money from you. And look, whenever you have a civilization or a nation that ends up starting to charge usury, the problem is you can never pay back that money. If I give you $100 and you owe me $105, how do you pay that back? If I give you $110 and you owe me $125, how do you ever pay that back? You can't. You know, you have to take money from someone else in order to pay me back. Or I have to loan you more money. It's a broken system. It doesn't work. You know what they do? They take advantage of the poor in order for themselves to get rich, in order to take more money. It's unjust gain. It's not going out and working hard and having a job. Look, just owning money is not a job. Oh, I just gave you money. That's not a job. That's not a service. It's unjust gain. And you know, these princes and these rulers, that's how they make their money. They make it all kinds of other unjust ways. How about insider trading? You know, politicians, it's actually legal for like some of these senators and these congressmen and U.S. representatives to actually do, you know, insider trading. So what's insider trading? Well, essentially they're going to pass a law or some type of legislation that is not public knowledge. Nobody knows about this. But they know on Monday morning they're going to pass some law and it's going to directly affect certain companies or industries positively or negatively. And then they'll go out and they'll buy stock options or something related to that industry right before that law gets passed, and then they'll just make millions. Millions. You think, like all of these senators and congressmen, they're like $14 million net worth and $20 million net worth. They make $150,000 a year. You know how you get to that? Not that way. You can't be a $15 million, you can't have that much kind of net worth by making $150,000 a year, especially the luxurious lifestyles that these guys live, traveling, eating out, and doing whatever they want all the time. They're not humble servants. They're wolves. They're literally taking advantage of our nation, of our states, of the poor, taking taxes from them, raising the taxes higher and higher and higher every year, charging unjust gain with usury, insider trading. And look, that's the tip of the iceberg. If we were to say, I mean, I could preach like 10 sermons on this, I'm sure, but I don't want to. But the reality is, whenever they looked at Jerusalem, when God looked at them, that's what it was like. They were taking unjust gain. They were dishonest. And we see people that get themselves into power, you say, why do they want to be in that office? Money. They want the power and they want the money and the unjust gain. Let's go back to Ezekiel 22. It's a sad realization that a nation is like this. But I think, unfortunately, people, when they read the Bible, we read about Jerusalem, we read about these things, some people have a disconnect in their mind with reality. They'll look at that and say, oh man, that area was terrible. I'm so glad I don't live in a nation like that. Look, if we just dropped you off in Jerusalem, it would probably look like America. Yeah. You wouldn't realize all the sin and the wickedness because you've been going to the fake church and hearing how there's no difference between the clean and unclean. You don't know all those things that are going on behind closed doors. You know what God does? And when God's speaking through his prophet, he's preaching how these people truly are. You don't think that these princes would get up and say, we love the people, and we're going to take care of you, and I did not have sexual relations with that woman. I'm a humble servant. Look, they get up and lie through their teeth and smile and everything. Peace, peace, everything's great. Look, God bless you, and, it's so wonderful, and let's have our prayer breakfast. It's the same. They have all their priests and prophets there lying to the people. Look at verse 28. The Bible reads, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. So the prophets, they're getting up, and they're literally preaching lies. Now, what does it say here? It says, daubed with untempered mortar. What does that mean? Well, daub means to smear, okay, or to cover. And untempered mortar means that it's not the right consistency. It's not going to harden correctly. So it's someone getting up there, and it's a facade. They get up and they put some plaster on the wall, they put the brick on, and for about 2 days it's gonna stay up there. So then they get your paycheck and they leave and you don't know where they're at, and then 2 days later it's just like in the preaching, they get up and they just lie to you. They tell you things, they look good, they sound good, but you know what? It's a facade. It's not gonna last. They're gonna destroy their lives, they're just ripping people off. And these sermons that are being preached in America today, people don't even know, it's not lasting. It's untempered mortar. There's no consistency with it. It's no real foundation. People aren't actually growing. They're just kind of going from one facade to the next facade to the next facade, and they don't realize that they're in spiritual devastation. They don't realize how hungry they truly are. Now, I want to go to one other place. Go to Exodus chapter number 13. Exodus chapter number 13. Keep your finger because we're going to come back, but Exodus chapter number 13. They're not sanctifying the Lord God. They're not allowing the Lord to be holy. Now, what does holy mean in your Bible? I believe that the word holy in our Bible means set apart. You're saying that this is different. The Lord God is different than every other God. First of all, because he's real. Second of all, because he's holy and he's righteous. But if you want to be holy, you have to be set apart. You have to be different. You have to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So something that is set apart, that is holy. Now there's a process in which someone goes from being in the group and then being coming out. That's called sanctification. Sanctification is the verb of you being set apart. Holy is the status or the status of being set apart, okay? Look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So in Exodus chapter 13, God wants them to what? Set apart the firstborn. Go to verse number 12. Verse number 12. That thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth a matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. So notice when the Bible says to sanctify the firstborn, what does he say later? Set them apart. To sanctify means you're setting something apart. You're making the difference between the clean and the unclean, okay? Now go, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. So we see clearly the Bible defining itself. To sanctify means to set apart, to keep holy. Leviticus chapter number 11, look at verse number 44. The Bible says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy, neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So we see the Bible actually tells us what holy means. It means that you're set apart. How do you get there? By sanctifying. What does it mean to sanctify? To set apart. That's why we believe as an independent fundamental Baptist, we should be in the world, but not of the world. We should be here in Dallas-Fort Worth, but we shouldn't look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, go to the world's church. We should be set apart. We should go to a place of worship where we learn the difference between the unclean and the clean. When God says, be holy, it's not just this vain utterance. He truly wants you to be set apart. He truly wants you to sanctify yourself and be different. You say, I'm not different than any of my family. You're not holy. My holies are the world. They do the things of the world. You know how you start realizing you're holy? When your family's like, you're different. There's something different about you. You seem to be doing different things. All you care about is church and the Bible and preaching the gospel and following his commandments. I remember one time I was talking to a Mormon. Go back to Ezekiel 22. I was talking to a Mormon, and I was trying to get him saved, but it was really difficult. And at the end of the day, I mean, it's just like any other false religion. He's trusting in himself. He's trusting in his works, his righteousness to be saved. But he actually got what I believe. And he says, you know what? It seems like all you care about is what the Bible says. It sounds like you're worshiping what the Bible teaches. And I was like, right. That's what we worship. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, which is with us in my hand, the King James Bible, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah, I do want to do everything that this book says. So people, if that should be their accusation against you. It's like, you only care about the Bible. You're a Bible thumper. Yeah! I want to be set apart according to God's word. I want to be holy according to God's word. Why are these people dirty? An absence of God's word. An absence of the law. An absence of understanding what the Bible teaches. These preachers, these prophets are not getting up and preaching the Bible. They're preaching lies. They're preaching their own things. That's how they're not holy. That's how they're not separate. So how can we be holy and separate? We need the Bible. We need a preacher. We need a pastor to stand up and preach God's word and help people understand the difference between the clean and the unclean. Look at verse 29. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. God looks at it and he says, the people, they're horrible. They're using oppression. It says they've exercised robbery. That means they're good at it. These people, they're not only robbers, they're a well-oiled machine. They know how to rob you. They're going to rob you blind. And look, there's people today, they practice robbery. They're exercised in robbery. They know how to rip people off and get away with it every single day of the week. You know, America's not much different. Let me just help you out. There's plenty of people that are exercised in robbery, exercised in oppression. Oppression is keeping people down, paying people slave wages, using them, not allowing them to succeed, not allowing them to be promoted, not allowing them to have fair wages, keeping them under, looking at them and saying, well, you don't have any other option. Ha ha ha. You don't need that bonus. You don't need that raise. I don't need to take care of you. People today, they're just so covetous. They don't care about anybody but themselves. The love of money we see is just wrapped up in this. They're oppressing people, vexing the poor, taking the money. And when God's speaking through Ezekiel, he's looking into Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel's not there. He's among the captives. So he's looking in Jerusalem. He's like, look, I was looking for a man. And I found none. Nobody. A huge city of people. No one wants to preach the Bible. No one wants to do that which is right. Nobody wants to get up and stand against the lies. And you know what? I'm sad because when I look at America, sometimes it doesn't feel like we're getting more people that want to do the truth. It seems like it's getting less and less and worse and worse. And what happens when we reach critical mass and God says, there's no one else. No one wants to preach it. Destroy it. Destroy the nation. So we see here in Ezekiel the need for a man. We have the need for a man to stand up and make up the hedge and to stand in the gap. What is the hedge? A hedge is a border. A hedge is a protection. There's a gap. There's a breach. And we need someone to just stand there and stop and make up a border and say, that's wrong. That's sinful. That's wicked. No. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not steal. Get up there and tell the people what's right and wrong. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter number 13. Standing in the gap, fixing that which is broken. There sounds like there's a lot of things broken. And you know what? They had a need for a man. And the title of the sermon this morning is The Need for a Man. The Need for a Man. God was looking for a man. Couldn't find one. None to be found. And you know what? There's no new thing under the sun. You know what we need today? We need a lot of men. We need some men to stand up that say, you know what? I'm here. I'll stand in that gap. I'll make up that hedge. I'll do that which is right. Look at Matthew chapter number 13. Now, it's interesting in this parable, look at verse 24, what the Bible says. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, this is a very interesting parable because the reality is tares will always exist. And notice, why does God allow tares to exist? Why is it that there's a Catholic church on every corner, and there's a Jehovah's Witness church in every corner, and there's people that are worshiping idols, and there's atheists, and there's all these people that hate God and despise God, there's all these people with false religions, lying in his name. Why are there tares, Lord? Because there's wheat with the tares. And you know what? God doesn't want to destroy the wheat. He wants the wheat to be able to do its thing. He wants the wheat to be able to grow up and to multiply and to produce fruit. So you know what? He's going to tolerate the tares for the wheat's benefit. But what happened if it was just a field of tares? Destroyed. Wiped out. So you know what actually preserves the field of tares? The wheat. You know what's preserving this city, this nation? The wheat that's in it. And you say, oh, there's all these tares. Of course there are. There's going to be tares in the world today. There's going to be bad churches today. They abound. They're everywhere. The enemy, the devil, has sown them. You know what? We need some wheat so that we can preserve that field. Go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. This is a common theme in the Bible where the Lord is long-suffering and merciful when there is a man that wants to stand in the gap, when there is a man that is righteous, when there is a man that's willing to do that which is right. But what happens when you can't find him? What happens when there's not enough? What happens when there's just nobody standing for the truth? We're going to see another story, Genesis chapter number 18. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. So what happens? The Lord says, you know what? I'm going to go down and find out if San Francisco's as bad as it is. Oh, I'm sorry. Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And he says, you know what? Abraham's like, would you destroy all the righteous? Would you get rid of all the wheat, Lord, with those tares? What if there was 50? And Abraham's going to go through and he's going to pretty much, you know, contest with the Lord and see, where's the line? Like, at what point would there have to be enough wheat for you to preserve this city? And when you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, for God to not destroy it, that's long-suffering. I mean, that city is wicked. That city is, you know, sinful exceedingly, is what the Bible says. These people are knowing every man. They're going around, they're just child molesters and predators abound. It's everybody. And God was willing not to destroy it if there was just 50 people. Just 50 men. And he whittles it down. Let's go to the verse 32. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. He already spoke a lot. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Think about this. An entire city, they just don't even have 10 men. They had a need for a man. They had a need for a man to stand up in that city and preach the gospel and get 10 people saved, and the city would have been spared. The wheat could have continued to grow and to multiply and do the things of God, but we see Lot, he shut his mouth, and the city was destroyed. They had a need for a man, but it was destroyed. And today, we have a need for men to stand up and to be righteous men in this ungodly world, and a sinful and adulterous and a wicked generation. Go if you would to Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. The Bible says in Numbers 11, I'll read for you. It says, and Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. You know, some people think, oh, you guys just want to be, you know, the solo guy up there. You're the solo pastor, and you don't want other people. Look, would God all the Lord's people were prophets? I can't preserve a city by myself. We need other people to stand up and to be a man and actually be righteous in this wicked generation. Be some more wheat in this generation. You know what? 10 Lots aren't going to save this world. We need 10 Abrahams. We need some men like Ezekiel. We need some men that the Lord can find and say, you know what? There's a guy that's willing to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. The Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Bible makes it clear we are what preserves this earth. What does salt do? It preserves. You know, and salt is likened unto grace. You say, what's grace? Something I don't deserve. You know, when you think about meat, meat has an expiration date, doesn't it? I mean, if you cut a piece of beef, there's a certain date that beef is going to be toast, okay? But what happens when you put salt on it? It extends it out further, doesn't it? It's grace. It preserves it more than it actually deserved, than it actually had need of. What is the wheat doing in this world today? It's preserving God. It's preserving them from God's judgment. It's giving them more grace. But what happens if that salt that you're sprinkling on is just worthless? Just sugar or something. Sugar probably makes it worse, right? All that sweet preaching. Oh, you're preaching. It's so, you know, it hurts a little bit. It stings. It's got a little savor on there. Why don't you get some sweetness and light, some sweet and low? Why don't you sprinkle some of that on the meat? Look, it's going to rot quicker. You know, flies and other kinds of insects are going to be attracted to that, and they're going to come and, you know, gnaw on that meat. You know, it's going to get spoiled even quicker. You need some salt to preserve the meat. You know what's a spiritual application? We need men to stand up and be salt in this world. What if we had this whole city stand up and say, you know what? Fags are disgusting. We believe in the King James Bible. We're Baptists. What if just all of Dallas-Fort Worth was on fire for God? We could get the gospel of the whole world in like 2 years. We just need some salt, though. to preserve this city, to preserve this area, if you actually love your city, if you actually love your state, if you actually love your country, then you'll be salt. And we need men today. So I have 5 points this morning that I want to go through quickly. 5 points. But go to chapter 9 quickly. I want to look at one more verse. What is going to preserve Dallas-Fort Worth today? A man. God's looking for a man so that he won't destroy it. But you know what? What's going to destroy, or what's going to stop God from destroying Houston? A man. What's going to stop God from destroying Oklahoma City? A man. What's going to stop God from destroying San Francisco? I guess there's enough men over there. Like 10. There must be only 10. I hope no one dies, all right? For their sake. What's going to stop God from destroying Mexico? You know, everybody wants to talk about them all coming over here, but who cares? What if nobody goes over there and is salt unto Mexico? Do we just want all those people to die and go to hell? What's going to stop it? If God's seeking for a man and he can't find one, what is he going to do? Destroy it. There's all kinds of areas and nations in this world that could be destroyed when God can't find a man. Mexico needs a man. America needs a man. Jamaica needs a man. All these nations of the world need a man to stand up and say, you know what? I'll make the hedge. I'll stand in the gap. And you know, as a church, what you know what you ought to be praying for? More men to stand up. More men to be raised up, to preach the word, to be the person that's going to stand up and make the difference between the clean and the unclean, to sanctify the Lord and their eyes. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, when I look at this world today, I see all kinds of people today. They have no shepherd. They have no one guiding them. They have no man that'll stand up and lead them. They have no man that'll teach them the difference between the clean and the unclean. You know what? It's a sad day. We see that the Lord had compassion on them. The Lord looked down and he wanted them to have a man. They wanted them to have a shepherd. He wanted them to have the laborer to go out. And you know what? It's no new thing under the sun. The harvest truly is plenteous today. There's so many areas today, they want a man to stand there and to lead the charge, but they don't have one. Look, there's so much opportunity. If you're a man of God, the opportunity abounds. There's more than enough opportunity. I have 3 churches that need a man right now. On top of the fact that I get constant call, email, just in person, hey, when are you sending a pastor to Arkansas? When are you sending a pastor to Kansas City? When are you sending a pastor to Las Vegas? When are you doing sending one up to Michigan? When are you going to start a church in Mexico? When are you, I mean, it's like just every day, every week. People are constantly saying, hey, I need a man. And you know what? The Lord's looking down from heaven, having compassion on them, wanting a man, but he can't find one. Where's all the men that want to stand up and say, you know what? I'll stand in the gap. I'll make up the hedge. Ezekiel's looking from afar and saying, in that city, there's no one? Not one guy. So just stand up. We need more laborers. That goes into my first point. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. What is my first point? We need men that want to work. Notice that he was going to send out laborers, not missionaries. Not people that are just going to go, you know, get an easy kosher job. Oh, being a pastor, so easy. Look, being a pastor according to the Bible is not easy, okay? Maybe being one of these false prophets might be easy. I don't know. I don't know what. I guess as long as you have a seared conscience, you know, maybe it's pretty easy. But look, the work of the Lord is hard work. And being a pastor is something that is work. It is not a retirement. It is not a vacation. It's not just super fun. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Not a good vacation. Not a good story time. Not, oh, it's just going to be so cool. It's work. You know what we need today? We need men that want to work. 6 days shalt thou labor. God created man to work. Men are supposed to work hard. And not only are they supposed to work hard, they're supposed to do a good job. Most people today, they go to work and they're just counting down till 5 o'clock. Well, I just can't wait until it's 5 so I can leave. You know, I can't wait to just put this together so I can just be done with it. I don't care if it's right. I don't care if it works. You think God's looking down? Oh, that's a great guy. Let's put him in charge of the church. You just can't wait to count down the clock. They only go to get a paycheck. They don't actually go to do anything worthwhile either. And you know what? If they showed up to work and the work was going to be easy that day, they would enjoy it. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to do anything hard. They just want to show up and it's like, you know what? We don't have a lot of work today. Cool, I'll just check my phone for 6 hours. Cool, I don't have to do much. Cool, he's got it. I don't have to do anything. Great. That's the state of the people we live in today. People that don't actually want to go out and labor and work hard and get down and say, you know what? I'm going to do a good job, period. And I'm going to get it done, and I'm going to do it right, and it's going to work, and it's going to last. You think God wants people with that type of mentality to be in the church when they're saying, oh, I just can't wait till 5. I don't care. Other people are going to do it. That's not the man that's going to make up the hedge, that's going to build the protection, build the guards, build the borders. Be willing to diligently preach what is clean and unclean. This guy, oh, somebody else will do that. Somebody else will make up the head. You know, standing in that gap's kind of hard. I like sitting down over here. I like taking a nap. I like just rolling around in my bed of money, you know, living in my palace. I don't want to do anything hard. Look, that's not the type of man we need today. We need the man that's going to work hard. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. You know what makes is just a common attribute of any guy in the Bible that we like, any guy in the Bible you look to and respect? He is like the hardest working person on the planet. Not just of the saved, not just of his church, of like the planet. These guys, they work hard. You know what's great about Jesus Christ? He constantly worked. His disciples looked at him and they're like, this guy's beside himself. I don't have to go back to fishing. That was way easier. Just sit around, just throw the pole, you know, reel a little bit. I mean, this guy is constantly fishing day and night spiritually for the souls of men, constantly working hard, constantly praying, constantly seeking the word of God, constantly seeking the will of God, constantly traveling, having nowhere to lay his head. You don't think that's stressful? To have to travel around, have no idea what the accommodations are, and trying to figure it out, and just flying by the seat of your pants and just going and doing what you need to do. It's hard work. It's stressful. It's not simple. It's not easy. It's easy to just have your place to go sleep. I know I'm going to sleep. I'm going to go to sleep at this time. I'm going to get all those hours in. It's great. It's wonderful. I'm not even going to have to skip a meal. Jesus Christ is skipping meals to preach people the gospel. And look, all the men of the Bible are like this. At least the ones that we like, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Why do we like the Apostle Paul so much? Because he wrote so much of the Bible. Why did God let Paul write so much of the Bible? Well, you know why? Because he traveled to Rome. He traveled to the Corinthian church. He traveled to the Galatian church, to the Ephesians church. Why do you think he's writing letters to them? Because he went there. You know why you're not writing letters? Because you didn't go there. We see the Apostle Paul, he labored. He worked hard. He was a hard worker. God wants to use people that work hard, not lazy jerks, not selfish jerks, not people that are going to the job just saying, what can I do to just clock out? What can I do to just get home? I can't wait. I hope I get off early. I hope I don't have to work, you know, extra hours this week. Luckily, I got a lot of secular jobs where I got this, you know, drilled in my head that was a bad idea. I didn't even get it from just the Bible. I got it from my secular workplaces. They're sitting there saying, look, if you work 40 hours a week, you'll probably get fired. I was like, what? I thought that was good. They're like, you better be working like 60 hours and doing side projects and showing up. And I was just like, oh, man. And look, even on the jobs I worked, there was guys that always worked harder than me. I was thinking, I can't compete with this guy. This guy lives here. this guy, he's doing everything. But you know what? It inspired me to work harder. I looked at that example and I said, wow, that's a great example. And you know, the thing I like about the Apostle Paul is the Apostle Paul is recognized as doing more work than Peter, than John, than Andrew, than all the Jameses, you know, than all of them. But did he start first? He was born out of due time. He was the last of the party. And he did more. You know what that tells me? There's people in this room that could do more for God in your lifetime than the people you look up to if you'd work hard, if you'd labor more abundantly. Some people look and they're like, oh, I'm too late to the party. You're never too late to the party. There is so much work to be done. It's enormous. If somebody would just get their heart right and say, you know what, I want to labor hard now, they could do so much. There's nothing stopping you but yourself and your bad work ethic and your bad attitude. Well, I just can't wait to go home. Go with 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Not only do we need people to work hard, though, we need people that are going to be faithful. When God's looking for a man, he's not looking for someone that's lazy. He's looking for someone that's a hard worker. And when God's looking for someone, he's not looking for someone to stand in the gap for 5 minutes. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap until the death, till death do us part. I actually mean it. You know, marriage today is a joke. People literally get up and swear to God, death till death do us part. And then the first sign of trouble, they're gone. First time it's hard. Look, marriage is hard. Life's hard. And you know what? People that can't even stick in a marriage, should they really be a pastor? That's why it's one of the qualifications. Because marriage is hard. Marriage can be difficult at different times. And if you're going to sit up there and say, till death do us part, you actually ought to mean it. And you know what? If you want to serve God with your life, you have to actually mean it. You actually got to decide, you know, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the name of our church, isn't it? Where's that guy going? He's not moving. I mean, it's sad when some atheist out here is more unmovable than some of our church members. I can count on that guy more than some of the people that show up at our church. That's sad. I sought for a man. Well, he's over here. Maybe I need to get him converted. You know, at least he seems steadfast. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. That's hardcore. Well, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Whenever a minister is looking for someone else to entrust one of the major qualifications as he's faithful, he's not somebody you just met yesterday. He's someone that you've seen go through really hard situations and they were still faithful. They still do that which is right. You can always count on them. You're not constantly wondering, I don't know if this guy's going to be there. I don't know if he's going to show up. I don't know if he's going to do a good job. I don't know what's going to come out of his mouth. I'm just constantly terrified about what this guy's going to do. He's faithful. He knows this guy is going to do that which is right every time. He's going to stand there. He's going to show up. He's going to work hard. And if he screws up, he's going to fix it too. Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter number 18. We need a man who's going to be faithful. Not the guy who's just going to be there for a hot minute. Not Lot, who's going to show up and just preach for 5 seconds at the door. You're like, now you're going to judge. Now must needs be a judge, Lot. No, we need him who's going to be there every day, day in, day out. He's ready to preach the gospel, do that which is right. Luke chapter 18, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the point of the parable that he's going to give in Luke chapter number 18 is for praying. But let's skip through the parable. Look at verse number 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You know, one of the ways that God tests your faithfulness is if you continue to pray. And praying is all faith. I mean, you get in your closet and you get on your knees and you just pray to God. Nobody else knows. But God's looking and he's saying, when I look and I come on the earth, are there going to still be people praying? Is there going to still be people that are faithful, still doing that which is right? And you know what? More important than God's opinion, or my opinion, is God's opinion. And when God's going to put somebody in the ministry, he knows if you're faithful behind closed doors. He knows if you're praying. He knows if you're doing that which is right. And God's going to greatly bless you when you're faithful, when you're a faithful man. You know what? You can't teach that to anybody. I can't see if someone's, you know, praying by themselves and doing that which is right, but God can. And the most important thing is that God is blessing you, that God is on your side, that God's going to lead you. The Apostle Paul, he's praying without ceasing. Go over to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. You know, unfortunately, in the ministry, there's going to be a lot of people that don't pan out, that aren't faithful. They sound good, it looks good, they act good for a while, and then just toast. And the Apostle Paul went through the same thing. He said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Demas, he just moves, he just goes to Thessalonica, and he didn't go there for the church. He didn't go to the Thessalonican church. He just forsook him. He's done. He said, "You know what? I'm out. I just like the world too much." Did he move for a good reason? He just moved to just, you know, be part of the world. You know, and people do this. They're chasing what? Money. They're chasing the world. They're chasing these things. That guy's not a faithful guy. Demas hath forsaken him. You know what? There's going to be people, they get discouraged, and they start chasing the world. They say, church isn't that much fun. Get coming here, it's hot. The pastor makes us sit real close together, like we have to like each other or something, you know. I mean, I have to sit here for a sermon, and sometimes he preaches over an hour, and, you know. We have to go out in the hot sun and preach the gospel to a lot of people that aren't interested. Look, it's not for the, you know, weak-minded. The Christian life is one of enduring, of sacrifice. But you know what? It's important because a lot of people, they'll show up and they'll be all excited, and then they don't pan out. Why? Well, Proverbs chapter 20 is going to tell us. Look at verse number 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You know, I never meet people and they just walk up to me, "Hey, I'm really lazy, I lie a lot, and I'm pretty untrustworthy. Do you think I could lead the soul winning time?" That's not what they say. You know, "Hey, I'd love to preach a sermon. I'm probably going to preach lies, and I'm not going to show up, and I'm not really interested. You know, I'm kind of even questioning whether or not the Trinity is true." People aren't going to stand up and tell you that, are they? "Oh, I love the Bible. I love your preaching. You're so great. You're the most amazing preacher ever. I've never found anybody as great as you. Everything you say just seems so right. Could I preach like you? Would you give me an opportunity, pretty please?" In their heart, they hate you, though. They're like, "He sucks at preaching. I can preach way better than him." That's what he's thinking in his heart. You know, everyone will proclaim their own goodness. You know, if you talk to your coworkers, I bet most of them be like, "You know, I'm better than the boss is. I could do this better than the boss could." You know, they don't even show up on time. They don't even do it right. It's 4:59 and they're already out the door. It's like, what's going on? What are you doing? Everybody will tell you how great they are. And so that's why when people come tell me how great they are, I don't care. People say, "I'm going to be faithful to church." Great. Go for it. "I'm going to do this and that and this and that." Wonderful. Why don't you stop telling me and show me? Why don't you just do it? You know, I notice when people do stuff, I just ignore it when people tell me. Because usually the people that tell me don't do it. You know, the people that tell me they're going to do stuff the most are usually the least faithful. The people that are the most faithful, they're never coming down and breathing down my neck. "I know I'm going to be there and I'm going to do it and I'm so faithful and I'm so great." Look, why don't you stop telling me about it and start showing me how you're going to do it? Show God how you're going to be faithful. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let me give you a practical application of being faithful on the job. And this is one that I learned from my boss at work, but, you know, it's biblical. And I think it's a great help because it will separate you. This will separate you from the other people in the workplace. This will separate you from just the regular man. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse number 18. The Bible says, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law and a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or the left, to the end that he may prolong his days and his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." What's the Bible saying? Well, it was important for the king to write a copy of him the Bible, most specifically so he could have one, okay? But additionally so he could read it constantly and know what it said and be reminded of what the God had already told him. Now, here's the thing. When I would go to my secular job, I would go into meetings with my boss, and my boss would give me 50 instructions. And like 20 minutes, he's giving me 50 different instructions. You know what? I never wrote anything down. And then you know what I have to do? When I get to step four, I'd be like, what was step five? What was that fifth thing you wanted me to do? And I'd go, hey, what was that thing you told me again? X, Y, and Z. And then I'd be like, oh, what was the eighth thing that you asked me to do? And he finally looked at me and he said, you know what? My time is very valuable. And I sat down and I told you once, why didn't you write it down so I didn't have to tell you again? He said, if you want to succeed, if you want to be a successful person in the workplace, Jonathan, what you need to do is when someone gives you instruction, you either write it down or you memorize it perfectly and you never have to ask for it again. And you do it right the first time. Why don't you actually honor my time and keep it respectful so that when I give you instruction, you do it? You know, there's people, I'll have to give them the instruction five, six different times. It's frustrating. It's like, what was the point of me telling you when you're just going to forget it? You know, sometimes you'll tell somebody to do something, they never get it right. So then you have to write it down and show it to them. You start realizing, what's the point of even telling you to do anything? Because you never listen. You never write it down. You never get it right. If you want to be a faithful worker, get it right the first time. Whenever your boss is giving you instruction, take it to heart and say, you know what, I need to know this information. Isn't it frustrating when you go to the restaurant and you start ordering and the waiter's just like, And then they come back, hey, what was that that you wanted again? You get frustrated at them, don't you? You're like, well, I already told you. Why didn't you just write it down? Why didn't you just get it right the first time? Did you just really not value my time? And the same thing is with God. God is giving instruction to the king. He doesn't want him to constantly be like, oh, no. He wants him to constantly read and meditate and be like, oh, that's what God said. I need to do it. Not take it lightly. If you want to be a faithful guy, get it right the first time. Don't constantly require someone to spoon feed you and to tell you, because you know what your boss starts thinking? I'll just do it myself. People, I say, hey, get X, Y, and Z. And it's like, what was it that you wanted? This. Where can you find it? Here's the link. How do you order it? Okay, I'll just order it. And then it's like, what was the point? What was the point of me giving you the instruction if you won't do it? If you can't get it right. That's what's going to separate you. You think God is going to just sit there and be like a Calvinist God and be like, all right, I'm going to show you how to preach the gospel now. What was that again? No, he wants you to actually know the gospel. So when you show up at the door, you can preach it. So you actually know. Why don't you write out your gospel and memorize your gospel and know your gospel so that when you go out, you can preach the gospel effectively and start, not have to call somebody, like phone a friend. I can't remember what this part is. You know, what do we have to do after, sin and hell? I can't remember. It's only the one thing you have to do to be saved. You should remember that one, all right? But I'm just saying, we need to remember all of God's word. God is not going to constantly call me and tell me what to do. He already gave me the instruction. He expects me to just read it and follow exactly what he said. And if I don't have the Bible, then how am I going to do it? And how are you going to follow your boss's instruction when you don't have it written down? So you know what you ought to do? Get a notepad, get a pen, and write down what your boss tells you to do and do it right the first time. Never require him to give you the information again. Because you know what you'll think? Man, all I have to do is just tell this guy one time and it's done. That's great. You're going to sanctify yourself. You're going to set yourself apart from all the rest of the people. You know you're also setting yourself apart from? In God's eyes. God's looking at you that way. Go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter number 3. So we need men that want to work hard. We need men that are going to be faithful. And here's something that I also can't give people, we need people to have, is a love for the Bible. A love for God's word. Jeremiah, look at chapter number 3. Let's look at verse number 12. Bible reads, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. The Bible says if a group of people will decide they want to hear God's word, God will raise them up a pastor. God will give them a man. And notice, a man after his heart. something that's invaluable, somebody that loves God's word, that wants to do that which is right, that wants to teach people the difference between the clean and unclean, that he wants to teach them what the Bible says. He wants to give them knowledge. He wants to give them wisdom. He likes the knowledge of God. He likes the wisdom of God. You know what? Sometimes it might be hard to want to read through Leviticus dozens of times. You know what? The guy who loves God's word, he's going to do it. He's going to delight himself in the law of the Lord, and he's going to go out and he's going to teach the people. You don't want someone getting up here, "I just hate this chapter of the Bible. Let me talk to you about it. Oh, I don't like reading that part of the Bible." What if you went to this out soul winning? "Oh, I don't like Revelation." That's not going to turn people, you know, towards the Lord. That's not going to give them the right spirit. You want people to actually love the Bible. "Oh, I love the fact that people go to hell." We're going to sing praises that some people go to hell. All those that hate God, that rejected God, you think I want them to go to heaven with me? No. Now, obviously, God's not willing that any should perish. And obviously, I'm going to go out and preach them the gospel. And at the end of the day, while I'm out in the flesh, okay, in this world, I'm trying to save them. I'm trying to pull them out of the fire. But you know what? When I'm in heaven with all of you guys, we're going to be singing praises for all those people burning in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. "See, I don't like that." Well, I like it. And we need people that actually like God's word. That doesn't look at it and say, "You know what? I don't think that's fair. I'm going to go get a sign and stand out here and protest Baptist churches because I'm more righteous than God." No, you're wicked. No, you're full of iniquity. No, you're a liar. You know what? I like it. I like that people will go to hell that reject the Lord, that despise him. I like that God gave us a choice. I like the fact that God is a just God. I like the fact that all these psychopathic, reprobate predators are going to get what's coming to them. I love that. I'm going to rejoice. You know, we're going to wash our feet in the blood of the wicked is what the Bible says. Say, this is uncomfortable. Well, I'm going to wash my feet in the blood of them. And we're going to be singing praises at the same time. We need people to actually love all of God's word, not just John 3:16. I love John 3:16. You know what? I like Revelation 21:8 too. Love it. And we need a man that's going to stand up and say, "I love God's word." You think that what Ezekiel had to preach was great news? "Hey, all of y'all are destroyed. All of y'all are wicked as hell. God's going to just, you know, right? He's going to do everything unimaginable to you. You're going to eat your own children." That was a fun message to have to get up and preach. You know what? If you love God's word, you can get up and preach it. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to skip a few verses here. But 1 Corinthians 14 says they're supposed to covet to prophesy. We need a man that wants to preach. A man that likes preaching. That likes standing up and saying God's word. And saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Where is that man? We don't want someone up here like, "I don't know if I want to preach." No, get up and preach. You know, it's a big turnoff to me if I say, "Hey, do you want to preach?" "No, I'm not interested." "No, I don't want to do it that time." "Hey, do you want to go here and preach?" "Nah." Well, do you covet to prophesy? You know, I even look at myself. I drive to Houston pretty much every week for the most part. And it could be easy for me to look at that as a drudgery. "Oh, I have to drive to Houston again. I have to get in the car and drive 4.5 hours, you know, and slog through it." But you know what? I actually like preaching. You know what? There's a lot of people, at least some people, that would be excited if they had the opportunity to drive down and preach on a Thursday night to Peoria's Baptist Church. You know what? I like it. I love getting to go down there and see those people and open my Bible and open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel and to preach all of God's word. I like it. And we need men that want to preach the Bible. They're not looking for a title and recognition and do something easy. They say, "I don't care how hard it is. I'm going to go there and I'm going to preach the word of God." Why don't we have a man today that wants to stand up and actually preach the word of God? Is there anybody? Oh, he looked at Jerusalem. No one. Nobody that had the Spirit of God stirring up inside them and said, "You know what? You need to love the Bible and you need to love preaching. And ultimately, you know why? Because you love souls." We need a man that loves souls today. How can you sit here and let all these liars get away with murder and robbery and taking people's money and all their precious items and destroying their family and causing them to commit divorce and adultery and murder and their children to do all kinds of fornication and wickedness and filth, and you just sit there, "Well, I'm good. I'll just sit in my comfortable little house and sip on lemonade." You know what? You ought to love God's word and love souls and get up and rebuke and reprove and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. When you look at the young faces in this room and say, "You know what, it's important for them to not go to the devil and go to the world and go to hell and actually love people There's so many independent fundamental Baptists, they get up, they don't even want to preach. And you know what? They don't preach the doctrines of the Bible. And then they're teenagers, they love the world, they act like the world, and then they're gone. And then it's just 60 and 70-year-olds in the building. They don't love souls. If they love souls, they would get up and scream and rip. And you know what? Those old people wouldn't leave, and the young people would stay. Notice that our church is filled with a lot of young people. They like it when you get up and rip on the Bible. They see how bad the world is. They've been burned. What does the Philippians chapter number 2 teach us? It teaches us the heart of Jesus Christ. It gives us the mind of Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Let's start in verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, of any comfort of love, of any fellowship of the Spirit, of any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. We need a man today that's not looking for a reputation. He's looking to stand in the gap. He's looking to esteem other better than himself. He's willing to lay down his life for the betterment of others. You say, oh, man, traveling all the time and preaching the word of God and doing all this work, that's going to be a sacrifice of my life. Yeah, but if you love other people, you'll do it. Jesus Christ didn't look down and say, oh, that sounds cool, getting crucified. That looks like fun. He did that because he loved you. He did that for you. He was esteeming you better. He wanted you to go to heaven. He wanted you to be made the righteousness of God. He wanted you to be his brethren and his sisters and his family. He loved you. And you know, a true man, he's going to sacrifice his life for his family. He's not looking at what he can get out of the relationship. He's looking at what he can put into the relationship. You know what? Being a good husband is hard work. Being a good father is hard work. It's a lot of sacrifice, putting yourself last, not getting sleep, working hard, being diligent, being faithful, loving the Bible, and you know what? Ultimately, loving souls, loving other people. We need a man to stand up and to be like that. My last point, go to Isaiah chapter 6. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Jesus, when he lost Lazarus, the Bible says this about him. The Jews were looking at Jesus and they said, behold, how he loved him. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved the rich ruler who came unto him, asking him, you know, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The Bible says Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus loved this young man. Jesus loved the world. For God so loved the world. We ought to love people and desire them to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isaiah chapter number 6, my last point is we need men that are willing. We need people that are willing to stand in the gap. Not somebody that's a hireling, not someone that's paid, not someone that's forced. They want to. Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Such great words from the prophet Isaiah. But notice what precedes Isaiah. I'm sinful. Woe is me. You don't know who I am. You don't know. But you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you know what? God's just looking for someone to put the hot coal of his word on their tongue and them to say, you know what? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Who's going to save this world? Who's going to save the people in Oklahoma? Who's going to save the people in Florida? Who's going to save the people in Texas? Who's going to save the people in Arkansas? Who's going to save the country of Mexico? We need somebody to stand up and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Oh, but woe is me. You know what? You need to get over that and just let God's blood cleanse you from all sin. Why don't you sanctify yourself? Why don't you set yourself apart by being hardworking, by being faithful, by loving the Bible, by loving souls, and say, you know what? I'm willing to stand in the gap. I'm willing to go out. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Two more places and we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Now, we can apply this sermon in all kinds of ways. Not everybody needs to be a pastor today. But you know what? Even if you're never a pastor, you can do all of these things. You can be hardworking. You know what? You can be faithful. You know what? You can love the Bible. You can love people. And you know what? You can be a willing participant. You can show up to church, be hardworking at church. You can go out and preach the gospel. You can be a faithful soul winner, a faithful husband, a faithful father. And you know what? God is looking for those men to stand in the gap, to be the wheat, for God to look down and say, oh, there's a righteous guy. There's a man that wants to do that which is right. That's one great way to apply it. You say, oh, I'm a woman. Well, I like women preachers when they go outside the church and preach the gospel. You can be hardworking. You know what? Being a mother is way more hardworking. I look at her job and I think that's way harder. Having a bunch of kids, staying home, having no reputation, truly being like the Lord Jesus Christ, not getting the recognition they deserve. No woman that's a hardworking mother and wife gets the recognition she deserves. But you know what? God is faithful to reward you according to your works. God looks down on you. God's not a respecter of persons. Don't think that your hard work is in vain. Have faith in the Lord. Have faith in his promises. Do that which is right. And you know what? You can still be a preacher. You can still go out and preach the gospel. You could get the next Paul saved. You could get the next John saved. You could get whoever you want saved that could turn the world upside down with the gospel. You can even raise the next Timothy. You got to know what a godly man is like so you can raise one. And say, you know what? You don't just work to just get out of it. You work hard. You do that which is right. You take your time. You do it diligently. You be faithful. You always do it right, and you can be counted on. You be someone who loves the Bible. Teach your children to love the Bible, young women, mothers, grandmothers. You teach them to love the Bible. You teach them to love souls. You show them by your example how you love others better than yourself. And you know what? You be a willing participant in your family. Don't be like, oh, I have to be here, and I have to go to this church, and I have to have more kids, and I have to do this. Why don't you just embrace it and love it? You know, there's women all across this country, they would give anything to have a child. And then you say, oh, I have another child. Look, they're always a blessing. It's a blessing from God. Happy is the man that hath this quiver full of them. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 5. See, another direct application, pastors. We need men that want to stand up. We can't just have this whole world, you know, as sheep having no shepherd. God wants them to have a pastor. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. We need people that want to preach the Bible, that want to stand in the gap, that want to help others. Go to Romans chapter 12, the last verse I'll have you turn. Romans chapter 12. And let me help you out. I'm not going to send out a pastor that I have to hold his hand across the finish line. He's got to be willing. He's got to want to do it. He's got to want to work hard. He's got to want to be faithful. He's got to want to love the Bible. He's got to want to love people. And he's got to be willing. He's got to want to do it. That drive inside. I can't fix apathy. I don't know how to do it. If I knew how to do it, I'd preach it all day long because it's the worst thing going on in this country. People just don't care. If people just cared a little bit, just a tad, you show them, hey, the NIV says that Jesus lied and it says rape's okay and it's taking out whole verses. Oh, they're all the same. You can't fix that. How do you fix that? It's like you can point it all day long how it's wrong, it's wicked. You know what? We need people that want to serve the Lord. You know, the worst thing we can do is get another pastor out there that doesn't want to do it. It's hard. And if you don't want to do it, you're going to quit. You're going to fail. You say, that sounds like a lot of sacrifice. Yep. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Bible says your life ought to be a living sacrifice. We see a lot of sacrifices in the Bible today. We see a lot of people giving up all kinds of different things. And you know what? That's what God expects you to do. God actually expects you to be a living sacrifice. That's why you're here. You say, why am I here, Pastor Shelley? To be a living sacrifice. God keeps looking for a man. And I sure hope that after 2 years of pastoring Steadfast Baptist Church, I don't look and say, well, I sought for a man, but I couldn't find one. You say, hey, Pastor Shelley, when are you going to ordain somebody? I get this question from everybody all the time. It's not that I'm not seeking. Where are they? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Why don't we just have people just stand up that are super obvious? We'll use ya. Hey, if you're hearing the voice of my, if you're hearing the words of my voice right now, and you want to be a pastor, there's more than enough opportunity. I can use you. You come here, I'm looking for you. I want to find you. I want to use you. You know what you need to do? You need to be hardworking. You need to be faithful. You need to love the Bible. You need to love people. And most importantly, you need to want to stand in the gap. The need for a man. Close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for the promise that you give us, that if we turn to you and we seek you and we pray, that you would send laborers into your harvest, that you'd give us pastors according to thine heart. I pray that you would raise up men that would decide they want to be the wheat, they want to be the salt, they want to stand in the gap, they want to make up the hedge, they don't want to see this world go to hell, they want to love people, and they want to present their body as a living sacrifice today. They want to love thy word. I pray that you would fix the apathy in their heart, that you would turn them, you know, up the heat, that you'd put the live coal on their tongue, and they would say, "Hear my Lord, send me."